Well, hello. My name is Marcus Atkinson. I am the pastor of community engagement here at Grace Church. Thanks for joining us today. Now, before we begin the sermon, I want to give you more information about the plan for Erie that God has laid upon our hearts. I know that Pastor Derek has been giving you some information here or there in his sermons, and I want to follow along with that tradition. But I would be remiss if I didn't mention all of the phenomenal volunteers that have answered the call and have been involved with this mission from the very beginning. Now, there's too many people to name, but I feel compelled to mention to you just a few because of the work that they're doing. Lori Marska, our sister from over in Ann Arbor Creek, for keeping all of us organized, for keeping me personally organized throughout all of this, for fighting through the frustration and things of that nature. Lori, thank you so much. Lisa Holman, for being one of the most capable and dependable leaders I've ever had the privilege of working with, and for being my rock so many times when I've needed just that from you, Lisa. I appreciate that. Bridget Harmon, for your consistent leadership and team-oriented attitude. And lastly, I want to thank Bernie Fairbaugh for everything in general. Listen, Bernie and I have somewhat of a Batman and Robin type thing going on. Most of the time, I don't know who's who, but we kind of share the utility belt. Bernie, everything that you've done so far, you've been a godsend. It's been a pleasure working with you. Josh, Jess, Neil, Anita, Pete, Katie, Melissa, I could go on. I thank God for all and every one of you that's poured your soul into this vision. So a couple of things. Serve Erie, first of all, is halfway through with the process of becoming its own separate 501c3 so that Serve Erie can address the needs of people on a greater scale and be adequately funded for it from various sources. There's different things that we're going to involve ourselves with, everything from training to blighted housing, all types of things that we'll kind of unveil as time goes on. But these things need to be funded. That business model allows us to do that in the most effective way. Several weeks ago, Pastor Derek told you that God laid a certain area on our hearts to go into. As he pointed out, it's commonly referred to as the hole in the donut. And he explained why. This is an area that's riddled with poverty, crime, and hopelessness. Now, I explained this goal to a friend of mine in Erie, and his daughter said, "Why would you focus on that area?" And I said, "Because of the look on your face and the tone of your voice when you mentioned it." The series that we're in is called Courageous Choices, Not Comfortable Choices. Jesus routinely addressed the physical needs of people out of compassion. And as followers of Jesus, we feel compelled to do the same in this area. Now, what does it feel like? What must it feel like to see millions of dollars invested all around you, yet you can look out your front window and see prostitutes, hustlers, and homicides? We tend to focus on the criminal element in neighborhoods like this, but that represents just a very minute number of the population. Sometimes we even allow ourselves to feel like these people or people in areas like this deserve their lot in life for whatever reason, that somehow if they just pull themselves up by their proverbial bootstraps, it'll all get better. I wish it was that easy. What about the single mothers and the families that live there because it's the only place they can afford to live? What about the children of these families that have no say in what environment they grow up in? What about the older relatives or residents who purchased homes in these areas years ago yet refuse to be scared away from the home that they worked so hard to purchase? One of our volunteers, Neil Burkell, his grandparents lived just one block north of this hole in the donut that we're talking about, but their narrative plays out much like their neighbors in this territory. They've had their home since they got married. They had this home when they were right off of 13th Street, 13th and Wayne, I believe. They raised their kids in this home. They raised their grandchildren in this home. And unfortunately, as time has gone on, they've had bricks thrown through their windows. They've had shootings in their area, police call because of infighting with neighbors and confrontation with neighbors. But this is their home, and they shouldn't have to be scared or harassed from their home. You know, we can't just yell with this vision. We can't just yell from a distance, "We're praying for you. God loves you." Now, if we did, I suspect that their response would be, "If God loves us so much, why don't you come in here and show us?" Well, we at Grace Church humbly accept that challenge. So in harmony with that decision, we just leased an office on 3rd and Parade within walking distance of this territory so that we can begin the real work of coming alongside of the good people in this location. Although this location is slightly outside of the territory, there are strategic reasons why we chose this location. So if you want to know more, stop down to this new office when we open it, and we'll explain more. There's a lot more to tell you, but we'll keep you updated in the coming weeks. Not only will you see tangible evidence of this initiative and the expansion of our footprint unfold, but you will be given multiple opportunities to personally get involved. We ask that you prayerfully make the courageous choice to roll your sleeves up, get in where you fit in, and help us be about God's business. Amen? All right, so today we talk about the courageous choices that Joshua and the nation of Israel was faced with as they were poised to go into Jericho. So let's read the passage so that we can unpack just why Joshua was inspired to write this account down for our benefit even today. Join me in reading Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 20. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And in the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. The Israelites were promised the land, but the wall was a barrier to that promised land. So God makes several promises to us. Some of the key promises are in scriptures like Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Or Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So how can you identify your wall well, just like Jericho, anything, and I mean anything that acts like a barrier to you being able to receive the promises of God is your wall. So think for yourself a moment. Think very clearly. Have you identified it? Because the reality of it is, most of us know exactly what our wall is. We know what walls we've allowed other things and people to build around us. And some of us are even aware of the walls that we ourselves have built. Either way, it brings us to our big idea. And that idea is this: find your wall, let God tear it down. So obviously God was able to bring down that wall in Jericho, but the Israelites had to do their part. He expects the same of us. There are some things that we must do in order for God to bring our walls down in our lives that hold us back from being our best selves in His service. One of those things is letting go. So let's talk about that a touch. Letting go is a must in order for God to tear our walls down. This was Joshua and the Israelites' challenge, was it not? So let's not forget that this generation that he allowed to pass away, these were the family members of the Israelites that were taking part in this fulfilled promise at Jericho. Now, they could have done like Lot's wife and longingly turned back to the past, but that would have prevented them from seeing the walls come down and receiving the blessings on the other side of that wall. Now, some of us might be stuck in the past, holding on to a happiness or a hurt. Now, the problem is that you can't live in the past, or even in the future for that matter. You can only live in the right now. So trying to do anything else will just weigh you down. Some of you are saying, happiness, how can I be stuck in happiness? Isn't that a good thing? The Moses years were full of incredible spiritual highs. But as the pastor pointed out a couple of weeks ago, they were over. So if you can put yourself in Joshua's shoes, Joshua was the person next to Moses for much of that run as a leader. Not only he, but the Israelites had to accept that it was time to turn the page and move beyond that. So we each have our Jericho that stands in the way of our ability to possess our land in Christ. These virtual strongholds that impede our spiritual progress are these walls, if you will. Now, these things could be things such as weakness in our character, some physical infirmity. It may be indifference to spiritual things in general, or to a specific area where we're neglecting. It could be materialism or some life-dominating pattern. It may be a difficulty at one's place of work, in the home with a particular personality, or it may be a financial burden. There's a lot that can be said on the subject of letting go, but I want to hone in on two areas that commonly hurt us where this is concerned. The first one is a difficult one because it's personal. It's letting go of people and how we choose our team, per se. So if you are familiar with fantasy football, we just came out of football season. Glad it's over because my team didn't end with the Super Bowl trophy. But in any event, if you're struggling in fantasy football and you tell a friend, man, I've lost every single game, the first thing they'll say is, let me see your team and see what you're working with. And after they take a look, they say to themselves, wow, I see why you're struggling. This is your team? So who's on your team in life? The people you put time into, the people on your team can determine how successfully you manage to let things go. The truth of the matter is that there are people that you've allowed in your inner circle that need to go before God tears your wall down. The Israelites were made to wander for 40 years. Chances are that the ripple effect of murmuring, having a bad attitude, being impatient and ungrateful, etc., hurt the entire nation over a time. Essentially, God was saying to them, I'm going to do this for you, but they have to go before I do. Think about that. Is God saying that to you? I will do this for you, but he or she or they have to go before I do it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. My mother was the same way about my team, if you will. She heard the wrong things or knew the wrong things about a certain person. That person was off my team. She would simply say, they got to go. Don't bring them back to my house again. Now, as time goes on or time went on, I learned to appreciate just why she did what she did. God is that same type of parent. We need to be conscious of who we allow to influence us on a regular basis. And when we identify something, have the courage to have the hard conversations and begin the process of letting go because we're in a new season. Doesn't mean that person has to be cut off completely per se, but sometimes a little distance is necessary. I also want to touch on letting go of activities or habits that we spend our time doing. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Setting aside sin is the obvious. It's a recurring theme throughout the Bible. Willfully engaging in it is a deal breaker for God in order for Him to move in our lives at all on any level. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Most of us get that, and Pastor Derek is going to unpack some great strategies next Sunday to deal with that specifically. But I want to discuss the idea of laying aside every weight for a moment, because a weight can be tricky and it can be deceiving, because these weights that they talk about, many of them are actually good things. But prioritizing things in our life is the key here. Our goal is to grow closer to God as we pray to Him to tear these walls down. So when it comes to activities that may interfere with that, you need to learn to say no to grow. Let me give you an illustration. Aside from my relationship with Jesus, my marriage is a top priority. So there was a speaker that I heard on TED Talks named Pastor Jeffrey Brown, one of the most popular TED Talks of all time by far, a key player in what is now known as the Boston Miracle, a strategy that lowered the rate of youth crime and gangs in Boston by 79% in the 90s. Sounds a lot like what we're trying to do in Erie, right? This was the best TED Talk I'd ever heard, and it dealt with a subject that deals squarely with my community work. So I was impressed. I shared segments of his show on my radio, or of his talk on my radio. Even as we launch these efforts in the city, we plan on imitating some of what we heard him express in this talk. Well, he came to Erie to speak at the Jefferson, and I was given free tickets, so you can imagine my excitement. But it was on the same night that my wife and I planned to go and see a play at the Playhouse, A Streetcar Named Desire. Now, a couple of things, first of all. Yes, I like theater, and is that a problem for anyone out there? Guys, don't knock it if you try it, all right? Don't judge me. Better yet, give it a shot sometime. Anyhow, my wife patiently shares me with the community, and she doesn't interfere with my assignments from God. So for me, between that and all the work and the home responsibilities, this was an opportunity for me to build on the Marcus and Gretchen love story, to nurture that relationship. Of course, it was more important than that speaking engagement, although it was a speaker that I really looked forward to hearing. It was a priority thing. So if your goal is to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus, you have to make the time to build that relationship by spending your time doing the things that draw you closer to Him. You might need to swap out some virtuous things and some worthwhile things in order to make that happen. So another thing we want to touch on in order to get these walls to fall down is faith. Faith is a must in order for God to go to work for us. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Now, that was a lofty guarantee. God's way of doing things always supersedes ours. We're usually tempted to lean on our own experience, knowledge, or understanding when we're faced with some sort of problem or obstacle. But here's the issue with that. We are infinite and limited compared to God. Now, it's times like this that we need to figuratively indulge in a tall glass of lemonade, better known as Jesus. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Isaiah 55:8 also gives us great counsel. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So this battle plan is highly unusual, to say the least. Now, ordinary methods that are normally used in war, things like battering rams, scaling ladders, towers, these weren't used at all. Rather, Joshua and his men were to employ God's plan of victory as outlined in verses 3-7. Though this procedure would never be employed again with other cities, it would serve to teach Israel and God's people of all ages that victory is dependent on two things: God's power and our ability to express faith and faithfulness to His directions or plan. Another thing we want to consider is obedience. Obedience is a must for God to tear your walls down. Each day, they were to march silently around the city with the priests carrying the trumpets of ram's horns. The city covered only about 8.5 acres. On the seventh day, they were to march seven times around the city, and the priests were to blow their trumpets. Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48 states, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." So if you take a good look at this passage, it is chock full of instruction. I mean, every little thing that they are to do and to not do was outlined clearly for them, and them following it was key. But you'll notice that on the last commandment, Joshua went the extra step of adding, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout." Spiritual obedience is one of the highest forms of faith. It says, "God, I trust you." How does God view obedience? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Which brings us to the radical next step we're proposing to you. Wait for it. Just do it. Now, if any of you tell Nike that I use their slogan, I'll deny it until the cows come home. But just do it. That may sound simple, but here's why. Once we become adults, my grandfather used to say to us, "You know what it means to do right. Playtime is over. You're at the grown folks' table now. Act like it." Most of us can easily identify this wall, as we pointed out earlier in the sermon, and what areas we're stuck in and what makes us struggle. Sometimes it's as simple as getting serious about the matter at hand and getting down to business. Earlier in the sermon, we talked about setting aside weights and intentionally setting aside time for things that build our faith and our relationship with God. So from a grace perspective, I want you to think about the practical guidance you receive here on a regular basis. Things like finding your chair for biblical meditation and prayer, often with a game plan outlined for you. Financial Peace University to help you handle your finances. Outlets like Serve Erie and our global church-to-church partnerships that help you live out your faith beyond these four walls. Attending a life group so that you can develop an internal family and support system here at Grace. Celebrate Recovery to help you lovingly get pulled from the emotional and spiritual quicksand that you may find yourselves in. The list goes on and on and on. Did it ever dawn on you that these things are a protection to you and your spiritual well-being? Do what you need to do. We have the awesome privilege and the blessing to be able to receive practical spiritual instruction. We know that God is good, and we know that He's good all the time. But how do we make the practical application of that to our everyday lives from a biblical standpoint? When you are blessed to be given such things, take the mature step and use the information given. Do the work. When you do that, after you start doing that, you will see that God will go to work on your behalf. Let God tear those walls down.